Peace. What is peace? Well, I know what peace was back in the 60s. Peace, love, groovy, far out. I'm a peace child. I'm a 60s kid product. And of all the places to grow up in the 60s, not Woodstock, that was the East Coast. I grew up in San Francisco in the 60s. I mean, you talk about peace, hate, and Ashbury Street. I mean, that's where it all happened. Berkeley University, right around the corner. Been there, done that. In fact, I know I'm a 60s child of peace because my parents dressed me, and I thought about bringing a picture when I was 6 years old. Because I'm wearing this outfit that looked like my folks got it from the Brady Bunch reruns. I mean, it was this plaid checkered, I don't know, velour pants. I had these 2-inch high shoe boot things. And I had this sweater, this white sweater, a guy sweater. And I'm standing in the front yard wearing this thing, and it had a belt on it, a big, huge belt on a sweater. I was a 60s child. Man, I remember the 60s. Everybody was talking about peace, you know, peace, the peace sign, all the peace stuff. I mean, they were getting high to find peace. They were levitating, you know. They were seeking gurus and Hindus and religion. And everybody's looking for peace. I researched this sermon. I got to tell you, all the homework I did this week, I didn't find any peace. I looked for it on the internet. You'd be surprised. I thought, this is going to be an easy one to do. This is going to be like gentleness or faithfulness. This is going to have a ton of stuff. Peace. Everybody wants peace. I could find nothing. I had to go back and find a Christmas video to find peace on earth. Well, it's Christmas year-round, so it works. I had to go all the way back to December just to find something on peace. You know how hard it is to find peace in this world? Isn't that interesting? So I said, well, if I can't find peace, I'll find the antithesis. I'll go find war, the opposite of peace. Not a problem. Oh, there it was. You think I could find anything on war? I turned on the television, and there it was. I turned on the internet, and I found all kinds of stuff with strife and war and everything opposite of peace, strife. I mean, I picked up a newspaper, pastor shot. People shot up. High school shot up in Germany. Divorce rates on the rise. This and this. Kids kidnapped. 4 students killed in a car. I mean, you want to find the opposite of peace. Everywhere I look, there were stuff. I have enough material to go on for years on the opposite of peace. Isn't that amazing how easy it is to find war in this world? And how hard it was for me to find peace. Peace. What is peace? I looked up a definition. I said, well, let's start at the basics. Noel Webster, good godly man, lived a couple hundred years ago, helped frame our Constitution, was a man of God, and he came up with this definition. Peace. Freedom from war. Well, there you go. Even when you look for peace, you find war. How can you define peace? But it gets better. Concord, agreement. Calm, tranquil. Serenity, quiet. Here's the one I love. Undisturbed state of mind. Does anybody have an undisturbed mind this morning? Undisturbed. Maybe I should have asked. Anybody have a disturbed state of mind this morning? Okay, there we go. Boy, we got all kinds of witnesses testifying right there. I looked at that one and said, that doesn't work. How about this? Absence of mental conflict. I'm looking for peace this morning. I'm looking for the Prince of Peace. I came to church to understand what is peace and can I have it in my life. The New Testament's a little bit different than Webster. It says this, if your name is Irene, your name is actually peace. That's what it means. Irene is peace in the New Testament. It was translated from the Old Testament. Earlier in the service, I said to Shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word which means God's peace be with you. And in the New Testament, they translated that Irene. And here's what it means. It indicates inner satisfaction, setting at one. In other words, joining what had previously been separated or disturbed. See, we lose our peace when something gets disturbed in our lives or something gets separate. That's what it means to not have peace. And so Irene means to bring that back together as one, to have contentment in your mind, to kind of go, oh, life is together. Now, I don't know if you're relating to that. I don't know if this even relates to anybody here this morning. To have the absence of peace indicates inner satisfaction, an undisturbed state of mind. Well, the Apostle Paul writes about this, and I love it. And this morning, when we understand having peace, I actually wrote in, it's in your bulletin. I know some of you can't believe it, but fruit, peace. It's the fruit that passes gases. And understanding gas, when I think about when you get uptight, you've ever been there? Because when I looked at this, I thought peace, the absence of peace, is the number one killer of humans. At first service, I said humankind. And someone said, are there any other kind of humans than humankind? So if you're not humankind, this doesn't relate to you. But the number one killer of humans, I've been called to the hospital to meet with people who, to get there and to pray with them, saying they're having a heart attack. Pray right now. And then the doctor says, it's not a heart attack. It's stress. I've met with people who've had so much stress in their life, they couldn't breathe. One gentleman told me, he says, one night I couldn't breathe. It was so bad I had to get up and walk outside just to get air. I couldn't breathe. It caused all kinds of ailments. It binds people up. It is actually stress is the cause, or at least one of the causes that releases the acids and all the different chemicals that causes kidney stones, which feel like heart attacks. All of the different things that cause us to just... I remember my father talking about stress, the absence of peace. He was on our income tax return. I remember one year in high school, it was negative $300,000 income. He was a farmer. Got lots of financial aid. And I remember him one day just so stressed, he thought he was having a heart attack because it was so heavy. And he did something that he had never done that I was aware of. He turned to God and asked God to come into his life to help him. And he said it was like this. And have you ever heard anybody say it's like this? Huge weight was just taken off of him. Stress, the absence of peace. Not to be sound of mind, not to have that oneness to be centered. And everybody's looking for it. Well, it is the number one killer. And then you talk about not having it, depression, suicides. Every 15 seconds in America, someone tries to commit suicide. Every 15 seconds. The absence of peace. And let's not even talk about the wars, how many people have died from the absence of peace. Can you find it? How to do that? So I think it's important that we learn how to pass. The Bible says this peace ought to pass all understanding in our lives. And so I want to talk to you about passing this gas this morning. And if you pass gas this morning, you're probably going to end up being asked to go to first service or no service. Here we go. GAS. The reason I say this isn't to go, oh, he's using something disgustingly cute to make a point. I'm using this point to make something that's disgusting stay with you that will be good. Because I think in our world today, if there's anything we need, is peace in our house, peace in our lives, peace in our marriage, peace with our family. Amen? Okay, you are relating. You're with me? Is this important? Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me on this because I didn't have peace last night going through this. I said, how do you relate having peace when you can't find peace, but you find everything in the world opposite of that? And here's the first thing, the G in getting rid of this, to pass it in our lives, is government. That'll stress you out. It's true, government. Now, I'm going to start saying some things about our government. And I don't want anybody knocking on my door that says we're from Homeland Security, okay? Please, I know people listen to this online. This will get passed along. And there'll be some van outside with tinted windows outside of my house with one of those dishes pointing to listen to Congress. They're going to get bored out of their mind, okay? I know in Missouri, where my son is in basic training, the state police were told by Homeland Security who to watch out for that are terrorists. So I say this tongue-in-cheek, but I don't know if you're aware of all the crazy things that go on in our world, losing peace. But one of the things was state troopers were told if someone has a bumper sticker with a third party, political party on it, like Ron Paul or someone, they're potential militia and terrorists. And use extreme caution, they could be dangerous. I'm going, you've got to be kidding. If someone has recently been on a blog that talks about negatively about our government, they could be a terrorist. If someone, and they named all these things, and I thought, you have got to be kidding me. So if somebody shows up at my house and knocks on my door, puts me in handcuffs, and puts me in jail, they have shut down Guantanamo Bay, so I don't know where I'm going. But our government can stress you out. And there's a lot of, the reason I say that, because I'm looking for peace. And there's a lot of people looking for the solution to say, who's going to fix everything and give us peace in this world, peace on earth? And I think a lot of people have this philosophy that someone else is going to fix this, like the government. They're going to bail us out. They're going to, you know, if you don't have any peace, you lose sleep because of your house, don't worry, the government will do it. If you've lost your eye, don't worry, the government will do it. And I'm not sure that that's really peaceful, the government. If you're looking for someone outside to fix things, can I tell you, you're not going to get peace. You're going to get more war. In fact, I was listening to a talk show coming home. I was out of town this week, and I was listening to this guy. And this guy calls, and he's a trucker. He says, yeah, I heard about all this bailout stuff, you know, AIG, and how that, you know, everybody's mad at these executives. 70 guys going to become millionaires, $150 million. And I'm listening to this guy. He says, I'm a truck driver. I went into a truck stop, and these two guys are saying, yeah, somebody ought to take their families out and string them all up and kill them all. Husbands, wives, and kids. So I'm not sure this is working real well. And here's the dirty little secret, and I might as well go ahead and go there, is the government bailed out everybody because they want to fix everything to keep peace in this country. They gave, you know, $800 billion, and $150 billion was going to AIG, and out of that, $150 million they wrote in their bill, said, here, we have contracts, pay off the executives their bonuses. It was written by the government to do it. And then the government writes this, hires the executive to be the CEO of AIG. It's their agent. And then they call him in and say, what have you done? It's their own employee who did what they wrote in the bill to give them the money in the first place. And then said, one of the congressmen stood up and said, you ought to do what the Japanese do, at least have honor and fall on a sword and commit suicide. Told them to kill themselves. So the government fixed it and then said, go die. And it's really working good because it's brought peace to our country. Everywhere you turn on the news, everybody's arguing and yelling, this. And I'm just like, shut it off. I'm so tired of hearing about it. Well, this truck driver says, I went into a truck stop and these two guys are talking and they said, oh yeah, somebody ought to take those guys out and kill the whole family. Can't believe they're taking my money from my truck driving and giving it to them to be millionaires. And this guy said, yeah, nobody should kill anybody. And he had to get in the conversation, so he did. And he said, these guys had a contract, and they have families. Why would you want to hurt their families? The one guy dropped his chicken dinner, got up, walked over, says, maybe we ought to take you out back and string you up. Completely serious. Oh, it has brought peace, the government. Because anytime the government gets involved, it's always better. Oh, man, somebody's going to be knocking on my door. Yeah, we got your sermon right here. All right, let's sing God Bless America right now. If you're looking for a handout or a bailout for someone to bring peace into your life, if you think there's a solution to bring peace and order in your life and it's outside, you've got another thing coming. My Bible tells me, and I love this, in Philippians chapter 4, the apostle says something that is so profound. He says, guard your minds and your hearts. Isn't that great? He says, guard your heart and your mind. Let the peace of God that passes all understanding. And here's what I think we ought to do. Instead of looking to the government, we ought to look to God. Because God can guard your heart and your mind, and the government can't guard anything inside of you. In fact, they're going to get stuff outside of you. The word guard is a beautiful term. In the Greek, guard, it's a military term, and it means this, to place a guard at a post. And you say, well, that makes sense. Israel was attacked all the time. They understand this word. I mean, when Paul writes this to Philippi, they go, oh, yeah, we get it. You know, Jerusalem, it's got that huge wall around there. It's got a few gates. They're going to put some guards out there. How many ites have attacked these guys? The Amorites, the Pezerites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the mosquito bites. I mean, these guys all have attacked the Israelites. And so there they are. Oh, yeah, put a guard out there. That's not what this term means. And Paul uses a different military term. And what this is, he says, it will guard your hearts and your minds. And he says, peace is this. It's a guard not on the outside of the gate, but a guard on the inside of the gate. See, God says peace will not guard the outside stuff from happening, but it will guard the inside stuff from losing. In other words, what you got on the inside is more important than what you got on the outside. That's what peace ought to be in your life. I love this. He says, let peace guard your hearts and your mind. And I think of this guy by the name of Job in the Old Testament. You know who Job is? I love it. Some people say, well, he's not a true character. Well, I don't think God would have put something in the Bible if they weren't a true character. And I think he was a character. Job is standing there minding his own business. And if you read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's just kind of going through his work. He's a rich guy. In fact, one of the richest guys around. He's probably right now. Let's see, those 30,000 camels on the north 40. And we got to get those to market. The 600,000 sheep. We're going to keep those grazing on those mountains. Okay, I'm going to take those 200 servants. I got to move them over to my other place. All right. And he's working on... The Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot, but we know this guy's doing his business. He's super rich. And in heaven, there's a conversation about him. And the devil comes up and says, Job doesn't love you. And God says, oh, Job loves me. He says, oh, no, no. Let me do some things to Job and watch that peace go right out of his life. And so he attacks. And while Job's doing his work, this servant comes up. He says, hey, He says, why aren't you at work? What are you doing? He says, I just got back from the North 100. And this group, they came in, and one of the ites came and attacked. And they've taken everything, and they killed all your servants. They put them to the sword. And Job tears his clothes. What has happened? God, why has this happened to me? Nobody's attacked me. This has never happened before. While that's going on from the south, another servant comes up, and he comes up. He says, hey, Job, I'm sorry to interrupt. I got to tell you, hey, no, you're not interrupting me. There's something important going on. Oh, no. I need to interrupt you. Listen, we are in the south, and the Jebusites, another ites, they came up and they attacked. And they took all of your sheep, they took all of your camels, they took all of your oxen, and they put everybody to the sword. I'm the only one left alive. You got to be kidding me. And he's tearing his sackcloth, he's tearing his sackcloth, and he's putting on this stuff and the ashes because he's mourning, he's crying. And his wife walks in the room. And in comes another servant before this one finishes. And the Bible says, the servant says, I got something I got to tell you. He says, no. I don't want to hear another word. Things can't get worse. He goes, oh, things have gotten worse. I just left your kids' house. They were all together. And a storm came and collapsed the house. And all of your children are dead. Now, folks, in the middle of all this, we need to tell Job's story. Because, you see, we want the outside to be peaceful. And the Bible says the outside of your life will never be peaceful. Since the very first days of the very first murder of Cain killing Abel, there has been war and a lack of peace. And ever since that time, there have been battles. I don't know a time in history where there hasn't been a war somewhere. And if it's not between two armies, it's between two brothers. If it's not between two brothers, it's between two families or neighbors. There has always been a war. And so God is moving in this, and Job is standing. He says, how can things get worse? But Job knew something. You see, if we're all looking for something on the outside to bring us peace, you're going to be disappointed. The government will not bring you peace, but the guard of God, godliness, will give you peace in your life. And look at what happens. Job says this. He said, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to leave the world. Blessed be the name of God. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. Yet my heart will choose to say, blessed be his name. You see, when you get to a place, here's the key. You want the dose to get rid of the gas, to pass that government or that idea that something outside. Here it is. Take a big dose of trust. Drink it down. I trust you, God. It is a trust issue. You see, most of the time, I think as Christians or non-Christians, people have a hard time trusting in what's happening around them. Think about this. Do you trust God? The Bible says this. The Bible says in Isaiah, the prophet says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast in peace. Have you mentally made that switch? See, he will guard your mind in Christ. Is your mind guarded? Look at what the Bible says. Philippians 4 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, think about these things. You know what we think about? You turn on the news and you know what people start thinking about? Oh, look at the economy. Look at... Folks, can I say, just shut things down for a while. Shut things down and just say, you know what? I'm gonna guard my mind because there are things on the outside that I don't need on the inside. But I got things on the inside like this. My God shall redeem me. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that God is working in me. I trust Him in my life. How much do you trust God? You say, I have faith. I believe. Reminds me of a guy who years ago, almost 100 years ago, just 3 hours from here, Niagara Falls. You ever been to Niagara Falls? It's a beautiful thing. Millions of gallons pouring over every minute over those falls. You know that every year, a foot and a half of those falls, it just keeps making its way back because it's such an incredible force going down there at Horseshoe and the other place. It is a beautiful sight. This guy, years ago, when you could still do this, strung a wire all the way across Niagara Falls from U.S. to Canada. And he, as he's doing this, setting this all up, you can imagine the crowd that gathered. And he says, I'm going to walk across Niagara Falls on this tightrope. How many of you think I can do it? And people are standing there like, yeah. And they're screaming. And he grabs his pole and gets up on the tightrope. And he walks across and he comes back. Place is going crazy. Thousands have gathered around. True story. As he gets back, he says, I'm going to do this again without my pole. How many of you think I can do this? And people are just screaming. We believe you can do this. Go. We believe you can do this. And he walks across with no pole. And he goes all the way across and he comes back. Rests. Some time goes by and people are gathering more and more people. He says, I'm going to do one more thing. And he gets his big wheelbarrow. He says, how many of you believe I can take this wheelbarrow and walk across Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow on back? And they're just screaming, we believe, we believe. He says, who'll get in the wheelbarrow? Nobody volunteered. We believe, or do we believe? You see, Job knew something. Naked I came into this world, and I'm guaranteed I'm going out of this world naked. I brought nothing in, I'm taking nothing out. But one thing I know, blessed be the name of my God. There's one thing I know in this world. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I know that my God is going to take me and put me in a whole different realm. I am going to heaven, folks. I'm not earthly minded. I'm heavenly minded. You see, I'm not looking on the things of this government. I'm not looking for a bailout. I'm not looking for a handout. I'm not looking for anybody outside. I know this. I'm guarding my mind in Christ. And I'm putting the Word of God in my mind and thinking on what is good, what is admirable, what is right, what is just, what is lovely. I will think on these things, and the peace of God will be in me. That's how you have peace in your life, not because of what's on the outside, but because of what's on the inside. Amen? That's the price of admission today. And we still got two more ways to go here. Not only is that it, trust is the issue there. The G is government. Don't let a handout try to give you peace. The second one is adversity. Adversity are those things that could just... Anybody in here just, you feel like you got a hold of peace and then something happened in your life and just like that it was gone? Doesn't it just take one situation to take that peace away? I was talking to a guy the other day and he was just so excited what God was doing. And he said, Pastor, I got one phone call and that was it. I was done. I said, why? He said, because of the phone call. I said, just like that, he was done. Adversity. I said, don't. And then he said, it took me about 10 steps from that phone. And then God spoke to me and said, do you trust me? Do you trust me? He said, oh, I do, God. I know you got this under control. And so adversity. And the Bible, it's interesting. Your scripture says, don't be anxious for anything. How are you doing on anxiousness, anxiety? You doing all right? Don't be anxious. Are you anxious at all? Anybody got any anxiety this morning? You had some anxiety. My daughter this morning, I want to talk about 500 things. We're driving down the road. I'm like, honey, Daddy's trying to focus. But Daddy, you know, I saw the show, and there was this computer, and this computer had this thing, and there was a horse, and I love horses. You know, horses can fly, unicorns, and I love those big horns. You know, dinosaurs had horns. I like dinosaurs. Were dinosaurs real? You know, dinosaurs were real one time. Why do people say dinosaurs aren't real? Was there a flood one time? Do you know, water's really neat. I like to swim. I'm a good swimmer. Daddy, I like swimming this summer.
You know, when's summertime getting here anyway? Are we going to put our pool up? You know, blah, 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 blah. Now, that wasn't our conversation, but it kind of went that way. And I just driving along going, I'm trying to focus on a sermon about peace. And I looked over to Mom and I said, take care of this. Anxious. Because I'm going, God, I don't know what to say. It's so hard to talk about peace. And here's my daughter. Blah, 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 blah. Hey, what are those signs on the side of the road? What do those signs mean? Mommy, there's signs like that everywhere. And they had these little square signs all along the road as we're going down Pine Grove. And it had a thing with a P and a circle and a line through it. And I said, no peace. That's not what I said to her. She goes, what does that mean? I said, that means you're not allowed to pee there. So I says, no pee. And then I got the look. And my daughter, is that really what it means? Wouldn't that be great to let that go? 15 years old. Don't pee over there. And she said, of course, I get this. Is that real? And Mom's like, no, no parking. I was like, that's not fun. I'm getting anxiety here. At least I'm relieving the tension. Anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. What about the job? What about my job? What about paying bills? What about the kids? What about Michigan losing yesterday? Why couldn't they win? Anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious? And I look at this and I say, well, how does that bring peace in my life? I've got to pass anxiety through my body. I am not to have anxiety. It's interesting. The Bible says peace gives life to the body. Oh, wouldn't that be great? You'll live longer having peace in your life. And so Paul answers this question, and I love this. He says, you know, anxiety, don't let it bind you up. Don't have anxiety. Peace passes anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. And I love the words of Jesus. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. You know, when Jesus gives you peace, you got peace. But there's a problem. Lord, you may give peace there, but you haven't been in my house in the last week. You haven't been to my workplace. You haven't seen my checkbook. Folks, my son and I were sitting down. We're doing discipleship, and we were going through Matthew, the last words of Jesus, Matthew 28. And I said, do you know how important the last words of Jesus on this earth are? He says, oh, they got to be important, Dad. I said, very important. The last words that you would say to someone on this planet, don't you think that would be important? You're sitting maybe with your mom or dad or grandpa and grandma, and they said, come here, I want to tell you something. You know, and you lean up, you're looking for something great, right? I forgot to turn off the water. You know, and you go, what is that? Well, Jesus has something a little more important. He says, come here, guys, I want to tell you something. I'm about to go into heaven. These are my last words. And here's what he says in Matthew 28. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, he's in charge. I said, what does that mean? He said, I'm not sure. I said, that's a good answer. What it means is this. We all say as Christians, oh, yeah, he's in charge. He's in charge of heaven. All authority. He's the author of heaven. But do you really believe as a Christian he's the author of what's happening on this earth right now? Are you kidding me? There are starving kids all over the world. One every 15 seconds trying to commit suicide. Do you know what's going on? Do you know there's a war in Iraq, Afghanistan? Have you seen what's happening in Somalia? Have you seen what's happening in different places in Africa? Have you seen what's going on? You're telling me he's in charge of that? Well, then I got someone I want to talk to. Jesus is the author of this earth. He is in charge of this planet. Now, he may not be in charge. Listen, when I say that, he is not the one who says, start a war. He is not the one who tells a husband to scream at his wife. He is not the one who tells his child to rebel against his parents. He is the author of the planet. It means he has the authority over this planet. And what does that mean in our lives to have peace? It means this. I don't care what happens in Afghanistan in this sense. No matter what happens in Afghanistan, I know this, that my God is still in charge. I'm not sure what's going to happen in Wall Street this year. What if the Dow Jones goes down to 500? That'll make your dollar worth about nothing. Your Play-Doh will be worth more than your money. It's okay. What are you going to do? Well, I'm still going to get some food. I'm still going to make it. I'm still going to love one another. I'm still going to preach the word. I'm going to still share Jesus. And Jesus is still on the throne. Are you serious, Pat? You're telling me if the whole economy collapses? Yeah. Guess what? Before this country was a country, God was still God. Before the Romans were the Romans, God was still God. Before the Persians took over half the world, God was still God. He's still God today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Persians are gone. The Romans are gone. And I'm going to say this, maybe one day the Americans are going to be gone. But God will still be God. And we start looking on the earthly things and we forget there's a heavenly thing. But sometimes we look at the heavenly things, say, God, you're in charge of heaven. But we forget He's still in charge here on earth. And so I think about these things. And I say, God, you're in charge. And so here's a little dose for you. Drink a little of this to pass anxiety. Next time you get anxiety, drink a little sovereignty. It means God is in charge. Next time you get something in your life, I met a lady one time, and she came to our board meeting. She was a board member of our church, and she said, I want to tell everybody, I just got back from the doctor. They told me I have incurable cancer. Man, cancer, the C word. Anxiety? You know, when you hear that, and I know many of you have been through that, some of you are walking through that, and other things. You know what you hear when you know what happens? You just tense up. She said, can I get the pulpit for a few minutes on Sunday? And the senior pastor said, yes, you can share. And we knew what was going to happen. We knew she was going to get up and she was going to say, please pray for me. I have cancer. I'm asking God to heal me. I hope God takes care of this. I don't want to die. That's not what she said. She got up on Sunday morning, and I will never forget it because it had never happened in a church I've ever been to. She got up in the pulpit and she said, I want to let everybody know I have terminal cancer. And I just want to let you know, I am so excited that God has chosen me to have cancer. And I say, hallelujah, praise God that He has chosen to show Himself through me. I trust Him completely. He's in charge of my life. And if that's what He chooses to do, I am so excited about that. And everybody didn't do one of these. They did one of these. I've never heard this before in my life. Now, I say that because I had never heard that. Because most of the time we say, God, you're in charge of my life as long as it's good. That's what I hear all the time. But the minute our life starts going bad, God, you're not doing so good with my life the way I want you to do it. Can I tell you, God is God in the good days and the bad days. He is still God. And the question you got to ask yourself is He the potter and are you the clay? Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Is God still God? And He says, you know what? I'm going to use you for ignoble. I'm going to use you as a crackpot. And others, I'm going to use you as a beautiful vase. See, we all want to be the beautiful vase, but very few of us want to be the crackpot. But sometimes it's the crackpot that tends to change a lot of things that can never be changed from the beautiful vase. God uses both equally well. The question is God still God? And see, peace comes in my life when I say, I got cancer. I hope that day never comes. I got leukemia. I've got this happened. Is God still God? Do you still have peace? And I think as Christians, we have a hard time letting God be God. And finally, the S, and here it is, sin. The last thing in our lives that we struggle with is this. If you want to lose peace in your life, you live in sin. If you have sin in your life, you cannot have the Prince of Peace in your life because sin cannot dwell with Christ. And so many people say, you know, it's no big deal that I just... As I read over and over and over, parents, listen to me. Everywhere I read in Scripture, it says, those of you that do not live in a righteous life but live in sin, your children and their children will never live in peace. I'm going to say that again. Parents, you say, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is. You had those children. And God expects you to live a righteous life. And if you don't live a righteous life, it says your children will never live in peace, in perfect peace. We need to live our lives in a righteous way before God so that our children can benefit from the peace that we have, that they can have peace in their lives. That doesn't mean they automatically are guaranteed peace because you live a peaceful, godly life. But it does say this. If you don't live a godly life, it says they can't have peace in their life. You have put something, an umbrella over them to take peace out of their lives. Sin. Sin separates us. Sin separates us from the peace of God. It says, guard your heart. In my heart, I need the Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace lives in my heart through salvation, God, come into my life, give me salvation. That's when things change. I love Job. Here is Job. His three friends come to him and says, you must be a really bad guy because God hates you. And Job goes, how can God hate me? I haven't done anything. I have a righteous heart. I'm doing what's right. And Job is there, and Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar. Boy, if you got friends by that name, I'm going to tell you, get some new friends. One, you can't write to them. You can't spell it. But two, these guys had bad advice. They said, look, you are a bad guy. We know you're a bad guy. You're a liar. And you can't be going through this unless God is punishing you. So you must be sinning. His wife comes to him. He's kneeling down. And he's just crying. Lost my family. Lost my kids. He's mourning. And his wife comes to him and says, huh, look at you. Job. Mr. Job. I'm all righteous. And, oh, by the way, he had boils all over his skin that he would take and break some of those pots and scrape the boils because he had gotten sick because the devil couldn't get him. What's on the outside? He says, well, let me get his body. He'll curse you, God. And God says, fine, but don't kill the man. And there's Job in his boils, in his mourning, his wallowing. His wife walks up and she comes, I got some calamine for you, honey. I love you so much. Oh, no, no, no. She doesn't have any of that. She walks up. She goes, hey, jerk, listen. It's in your Bible. Now, jerk is not a Hebrew word. But here's what he said. She says, curse God and die. Now, ladies, that's not good advice to say to your husband. It's not a good thing to start out in marriage, Lurie, all right? This is not good advice. When something's going bad, you say, hey, curse God and die. This is not good advice. He's sitting there and he's like, woman, why are you saying that? And I love what the scripture said. It says, in all of this, Job did not sin by cursing God. He didn't curse God. He didn't give up. He did not sin. And I think it's important to understand that our righteousness, you'd put a dose of right living in your life and you'll have peace. He had peace. Even though this stuff's going on in his life, he had peace. He says, in this, go and you go back and read this. Job 13 says, though he slay me, yet shall I praise his name. When's the last time you said, God knocked me upside with a 2x4? Right upside the head. Somewhere right around here. And I said, thank you, Jesus. May I have another? When's the last time adversity hit you and you said, thank you, God, for choosing me to be that person? Thank you, God. Job said that. Paul writes it and says, guard your heart. Put the Prince of Peace in your life. Don't walk in sin. I'll tell you, when you're walking in sin, you know what I'm talking about. I'm just going to say this generally. I have no idea. I'm not speaking to any individual here but myself. But if you have sin, and if you've ever messed up and you've chosen and you've given in to temptation, you know that it is hard sleeping at night, going to church, praying, or trusting in God because you know He's not happy with you. And your prayer lives are affected. Your walk is affected. Your household is affected. If you are walking in sin, there is no peace in you. There's no peace in your marriage. And I guarantee you, there is no peace in your family. Because the Prince of Peace is no longer dwelling contently in your heart. Sin will kill your peace. I had a gentleman tell me, the devil stole my peace. Boy, he did something to me. Oh, I tell you, nobody can take your peace. When Jesus said, my peace I give you, nobody could take it. You and you alone are the only one who could surrender your peace. And how is that? I give up. Surrender in your peace. That's the only way that can happen. People are searching for peace. John Lennon said, all we are asking is give peace a chance. And they went to the Yoga Haga Miga Huga Harishi or something. They went to the Hindu Voodoo or whatever guy it was. And they said, this is it. This is peace. We found peace. He didn't find peace. People in New York are buying fish tanks and putting them in their office because watching fish relieves anxiety. That's their peace. People are going to churches to find peace. And that's not it. And I close with this. If you came to church this morning to find peace, you have found religion. And religion can lead you to Christ. But religion will not bring you peace. Religion will bring you anxiety. I'm just telling you, you need the peace of God. If you don't believe me, when you get back to your house today, open up your Bible to Mark chapter 1. You go ahead and read. Jesus went to church one Sunday. And he showed up at the synagogue like he did every Sabbath day. And he walks in like he did in the Sabbath. And he did what a rabbi would do. The rabbi would go up. They would find any scrolls that that church might have. And in Mark chapter 1, it's recorded that Christ went up. He was going to get the scrolls. He was going to read the Word of God. He was going to have church. He was going to have a great service like he did. And in the service, the Bible says it was a regular attender of the synagogue who was possessed by a demon. So if you think you're going to church to find peace, this man went to church all the time and found no peace. And Jesus looks at this guy and he goes, "Hey, come here." And the Bible records it and says the man or the demon in him says, "What? What do you want me? You're the Son of God. Leave me alone." Leave me alone? And the man got up and Jesus probably did what was very customary at the time. He laid hands on the man. That was usually the practice to cast out demons and to heal. And so he probably put his hand somewhere on the man, and I would imagine whatever words that were spoken, we don't know other than come out of him. The man probably did the demon dance. He probably dropped like most guys, and you can read this over and over and over in Scripture about casting out demons. And he falls down. He probably flailed a little bit as the demon left him. And he gets up, and for the first time in his life, he has peace. And everybody in church was like, "Yay, he found peace in church." No, it says they were all amazed and want to know, who in the world is this? That even the demons listen to him. And what shocks me about that whole story is what shocks me this morning about peace. This man was going to church and nobody helped him find peace. And he himself said, "Jesus, leave me alone." Isn't that funny? In a bad way. And then when he finally found peace in his life, the church didn't celebrate. The church was amazed that this man found peace. Let us not be amazed when you find peace in your heart and in your marriage and with your children and in your life. Do not be amazed, for that is why we have come today, to find the fruit that passes all understanding and it'll guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Let's find peace. Would you stand with me?